Mayong buntag sa inyong tanan. Nalipay og kadasigyud ang akong kasing-kasing kay nakakita gyud ko nga naamoy balaka sa tanan mga nasod sa tibuok kalibutan. Amen? Amen. Oh, now what did you all just commit to? You don't know. No, I just said good morning to you and my heart was full of joy. I'm encouraged that the fact that you have this globe here tells me that you have a heart and a concern for the nations, just as God does. And being a missionary, that is the theme and delight of our life, to focus on what God is doing. And we're grateful for the partnership that you have and that you all are faithfully serving and allowing the Lord to work in your hearts and lives. The fact you send your pastor off to, is it South Africa? To, you know, some churches send their pastors off, but they don't invite them back. But so that's good. You send them off and they come back. That's great to hear and see what God is doing in that way. And tonight I'm going to just take a few minutes. I'll give a little advertisement. We're going to look at short vignettes or video clips of what God's doing around the world through your partnership in the cooperative program with IMB missionaries in different places. It's actually all over the world. And it'll be short and sweet and have a little bit of information and help you to see the big picture of what God is doing in your lives. Jana and I are grateful. Pete did mention that Jana's brother, Steve Sanders, I think y'all have had him preach back before here. And then Charlie Townsend is her brother-in-law, married to her sister, Jenny. So missions family, a lot of missions orientation that way. And we have served for 22 years in the Philippines. And actually, we are in a very unique ministry right now. After that time, they sent us an email and said, you've been recommended for a three-year assignment in the United States. And we said, why? And we thought it was a penalty, but in some way. But we are the associate personnel consultants. We are doing interviewing and mentoring and relating to potential missionaries for Texas and Oklahoma. So it's really a transition. The background of Jana being a missionary kid, I was a missionary kid, and then our life and time on the mission field raising four children. And so it's been exciting to see and to interview and to talk to how God is raising up folks. And, you know, Oklahoma produces a lot of missionaries. I don't know if you're aware of that. In fact, OBU in the past, I think it still is, the most graduates, most of our missionaries, the highest percent come out of Oklahoma Baptist University. And now Oklahoma State, with a lot of great things that God's doing through the BSM there, the University of Oklahoma, down southeastern state, Oklahoma, what's in Durant, wherever that is. I mean, it is amazing. So you all have a lot to be thankful for and proud of. And also the challenge is, as parents and as grandparents, to say, if God calls them, we're going to let them go. That's sometime a challenge that way. You know, school's about to wind down. It's almost over for many. Our kids are knocking out a few of their last finals. I think our freshman son finished his first year of school at Liberty University, and he did good, and he's alive and kicking. But this morning, I still want to give you a brief test. But this is for all of you. It doesn't matter if you're a student or not. You have to take part in this test. And the test is, are you mission-minded? As you look at your life, as you really examine your life and determine, do I have a missions mindset? Am I thinking about the world? Am I thinking about others? Or have I come to think about myself? And the example we're going to use is out of Philippians 2, starting with verse 5. And I think the verses are going to be shot somewhere, right, along the way as we go. And the first verse there says, I'm going to read the scripture to us. Philippians 2, 5. It says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. He made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Some versions say your thinking should be the same as Jesus Christ, your attitude. Because you see, what your attitude is and what you think about, really, that's what you produce in your life. The attitude and the approach you take. And this is really clear that it says this should be your attitude, the same as Christ Jesus' attitude. And so as we walk through this scripture, we're going to have basically five attitudes that we're going to look at. And as I share this morning, my prayer is that you would just open your heart and life and let God search it to say, are these the attitudes of my heart? Because if they're Christ-like, they're going to honor Christ and they're going to bless the people around you. If you look at that verse 6, it says, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. You know, the word that stands out to me is equality. As we've lived overseas for 22 years and we've come back for statesides and then gone back, but most of our times over there, it's amazing how that word has become so prominent. We want everything to be equal. Everyone wants their equality or their rights. And then we desire things to be fair. And hey, you know, raising kids, don't they all think somehow it should be equal and fair? And you know, we have to just tell them, life ain't fair. But you know, even in the kingdom of God and in the church, we can hold on to our equality. We don't yield our rights. We begin to compare situations. We compare and contrast gifts. We look at people and say, oh, now how come they got that, God? Why did he get that? And look at him. What about that? And we think it's all going to somehow be equal. And here the example is Jesus Christ in heaven with God says his equality, because he is God, he was willing to set that apart. He was willing to yield his rights. He was willing to come down and stay that way. Because, you know, we like to just complain and criticize. That's our nature. That's why it says in Scripture, don't grumble. It's our nature to grumble. We want equality. This is mine. This is my right. This is what I want. And, you know, we, even on the mission field, we're just as human. You pinch us and we'll squeal. Just as human as other people. And sometimes we begin to compare and say, now why does that missionary get to drive that nice car and I have to drive this rattly bang? Now look at the house they're living in. It's actually cool where they live and we live in this hot, really place. Their mud hut is nicer than our mud hut. No, that's not normal that we live in mud huts. But we look at things like that and now look, their kids, we have to homeschool and they get to kids send their kids to school. And you begin to compare and because you want it to be equal. And the reality is, look around. Just look at our physical features. We are not equal. Never will be. But it's something that we hold on to. And we grasp that way. One of the illustrations I think of, you know, you think, okay, God, if you're going to call me to missions, would you call me someplace like Hawaii? You know, it's beautiful, the beaches, all that. And, you know, even though we could go farther, someplace closer to home, you know, Bali, Indonesia. Sedana is so familiar with Bali, where Jana's sister and brother, it's a beautiful island. Resorts everywhere, gorgeous beaches, unique people. But I'm going to tell you, on the outside, it looks so great. You say, man, wouldn't it be awesome to live there? But Bali is a dark spiritual place. So we always think, oh man, if I just had that place, if God, okay, if you send me, I'll go there. But it's got to be a place I'm comfortable in. Because we want our equality. It's interesting, when we were in Bali, we noticed all the little places where they offer offerings. If you've seen the pictures, they have these little weaved baskets, and I think it's twice a day. They offer gifts to the good spirits and the bad spirits. The good spirits get set up high, the bad spirits get set down low. In fact, when our kids were there a couple of summers ago, they said they went to McDonald's and right outside this altar, and somebody had taken a little bit of hamburger and a french fry and put it down as an offering. Even McDonald's, is that an offering? I don't think so. And you know, the darkness and the people living, and then you ask the people living there, okay, you give an offering to the good spirit, to the bad spirit, so he won't do something bad to you. And you give an offering to the good spirit because he'll give good things to you. But if you don't give something to the good spirit, is he also going to do something bad to you? Think about the logic. Think about the life you live, that every day you've got to go and make this little offering because you're afraid these spirits will cast a spell or impact your life in some way. There's no equality. You know, the real inequality in the world is that people don't have access to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the thing we need to say. You know what needs to be equal is, what can I do? What can God ask me to do to make sure that people are set free from a life of fear and control by so many evil spirits and false religions? That's the real inequality in the world today. So as you look at your life this morning and you think about it, are you trying to look at equality? Because, you know, sometimes you can focus so much, if you constantly compare, you're dissatisfied with your life, you're dissatisfied with so many things. God is asking us to look deep, because Jesus says he did not consider his equality with Christ something to be grasped. And that's the next quality we want to look at. Grasped. Boy, we like to hold on to our things. Mine. If we were to go over to the nursery, especially in the two-year-olds and below, one of the words that we would probably hear, and kids learn early, is what's that word? Mine. Mine. And we want to grab, and you know, a lot of times we never get rid of that. Mine. And so we're holding on to thing. And it says this equality, Jesus didn't grasp it, hold on to it. In fact, in the Greek, it really means he did not consider it robbery. He says, because, you know, I'm like, okay, God, if I have to give that up, I will. It's a terrible thing. It's like somebody's holding a gun on you. No, it was like he freely, he said, I'm not grasping this anymore. I'm not grasping my life. I'm not holding on to it. I'm letting go. I'm going to trust that God will work through all that. I don't know if any of you have experienced a robbery, but part of the joy and challenge sometimes of living in third world countries is you can live in fear that, oh, somebody's going to take this stuff from me. And you can guard all your stuff. As Jan and I moved to Manila for our last term, which was about 3 years, we'd lived in the South where we had our own issues, but it wasn't the packed 15 million people living with us. And when we went to look for a house, we went to the first one, several houses, but the one we chose, we had a gate that we locked outside, and then we walked into the next section and it was all barred, and a second gate with a lock, and then we locked and gated the back. And then as we went into the house, went into the master bedroom, and it was really a lovely home, probably nicest mission home we've ever lived in, had the opportunity to live in. But there was a peephole in the master bedroom. So we asked the guy, why is there a peephole? He says, oh, because these people have been robbed so, you know, like two or three times, that they like to have a peephole so they, at least they can double bolt, lock their bedroom and keep people out of there, and they can peep out to see if they're still robbers. Now, do you think that was comforting? Not real comforting. And you know, so your nature can be, all right, we're going to hold on to everything we own, and we're going to lock it all up, and we're going to make sure nobody takes it. And it becomes this mentality that it's mine, and I've got to guard everything. Heaven, you want to be good stewards of what God's given you. But I think in our whole time there, we might have lost a garden hose. Somebody must have jumped the fence one night and needed it more than we did. You know, we didn't need it that way. But we could have lived in fear and said, oh, no, Lord, I'm so afraid I'm going to be something be taken from me. And many times in our life we think, if I serve God, he's going to take something from me. And we grasp and we hold on to the things in our life. And are you willing to let go of things? Are you willing to let go of relationships? Are you willing to let go of the comfort of where you are to serve God? Grasping and holding on. It says Jesus, you know, he left heaven and came to earth and lived and died among us. And he didn't grasp and hold on. If we're going to reach the nations, it means we're going to be willing to say, I'm letting go. God, these are your things. Years ago, the president of the, it was at the time the what is it called, the Foreign Mission Board, would tell people, whatever you have, you take it. You can take it in your hands, but don't take it in your heart, because you don't know when you might have to leave it or walk away from it, or it could be ruined. But you search your own heart and life, and you ask God to say to you, God, what am I grasping? What am I holding on to that doesn't allow me to be free to serve you and serve the people around me and even serve the nations as God gives you opportunity? The scripture then says, he says he made himself nothing there in verse 7, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. You know, a lot of times we like to be a servant, but you know what? We like to be selective servants. God, I'll serve when it's convenient for me. God, I'll serve if it's something that I can do and I feel good about it. God, I'll serve if I'm seen by other people and they'll say, wow, look at him serve in that way. Jesus took that role. He says he emptied himself. He made himself nothing, and he came to serve others. Servants are on call 24/7. Many of our wealthy friends had a housefuls of help people working for them who, in a sense, were servants. And at their beck and call, when they needed them, they had to come and do what they were asked to do. How's your heart and your attitude towards service? Do you look around and say, oh my, I'm one of my father-in-law, Ed Sanders, Jana's dad. Here's one of my favorite quotes. He used to say, living on the island of Java in Indonesia, the most populated island in the world, 100 million people. He'd be driving along, you know, there'd be traffic and people and vendors and animals, and he'd say, get out of the way, you idiots. Don't you know I'm here to help you? You know, the feeling of, whoo, Lord, you want me to serve these people? They're a mess. But that's the crawl, you know. Jesus, he says, he came a man like us. And he said, I am willing to serve others. In Philippians 2:3, the verse right above where we read, it says, look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. A servant isn't focused on his own interests. He's focused on the interests of others. And as Christians, we need to be focused on the interest of the Lord Jesus Christ. What is on God's heart? What is he most interested in? You know, it's amazing what a guy will do when he's dating. He will get interested in that. Oh, you want to go shopping? Oh, yes, I want to go shopping. Yeah, you want to go look at Pinterest? Yeah, I want to go look at Pinterest with you on the computer. Because he's dating, he's trying to, and then what happens? What happens, ladies? Gets married, and oh my, those interests, he's not interested in that anymore. He's interested in other things. And so it's so easy to desire to serve others with the things that interest us. But taking the heart and the mind of Christ and saying, I'm going to get interested in that. And you know, sometimes service costs us. When we serve others, we give and give, and we really don't get anything in return. And that's sometimes the most challenging. I think I've shared the story last time I preached here of Bill Hyde, missionary in the Philippines. Bill was a big old man, 6'4", about 280 pounds, originally from Iowa, and been serving for many years as a school teacher, then was doing church planning, but living in Davao City with us, a part of our team, and a family was flying in from Manila, and they were neighbors, and Bill had offered to serve. He said, I'll come pick you all up. They had two small, at the airport, and this was March 4 of 2003, and so Bill went to the airport to pick them up. He met them there. He said, Mark, to the husband, go back inside and get the bags. And here are the keys to the car. Y'all want to go sit in the car? You'll be more comfortable to the wife and the two children. As the wife and the children were just a few yards away, a bomb went off right behind Bill, planted there by terrorists. And it killed Bill, took his life. There he was, serving God, serving others, and yet God saw fit and allowed at that time for his life to be taken. But you see, even in the bomb blast, Bill's life saved many. Because he was such a big man, one of the doctors was a friend of mine that ours that actually worked on him. He said he absorbed so much of the shrapnel. Had he not absorbed that, 21 people were killed that day. Many more standing there would have been killed. So even in his death, he was serving others. You know, and you can reflect and look back and think, oh, that is a tragedy. From Bill's death, God used that. He began to speak to Filipinos' hearts. He used Lynn, his wife. After a year of grieving and spending time here in the States, you know what she chose to do? Go back to the Philippines. The Filipinos would ask her, why did you come back? She said, because God loves the Filipinos, and so do I. Even if some person in this event took my husband's life, God's purpose and desire is still for me to serve them. Wow. Would that be your response to serving others? And then at the funeral, their son came. And he was sharing. And in the Philippines, revenge is very common. A lot of the conflict is revenge between people groups, culture, you know, kind of like Hatfield and McCoys. And so I remember Steve got up to speak at the funeral, and they asked him, hey, are you going to seek revenge for your dad? People had been asking him beforehand, revenge for your dad's death. So he got up to speak, and he says, people have asked me if I'll seek revenge for my dad's death. And, you know, we all thought he'd say no. He said, yes, I really want to. And we were all, oh, man, Steve, what are you getting us all into here? But listen to what he said. He said, this is how we'll do it. He said, we will take Christ's love to the darkest places on these islands here in the Philippines, and show them and express to them and give them the opportunity to hear about the love of Christ. That's the revenge that we will seek. Would that be your response? Wow, that is servanthood. The attitude and mind of a servant. We talked about equality. We talked about grasping and holding on. We talked about servanthood. God desires that we really have a servant's mindset and heart in serving God that way. And then the verse goes on. It says in verse 8, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Humility. Oh, humility versus pride. Our pride says, I can do this. Or it says, I did do this. But Jesus says for us to show and to become humble people. Humility says, I'm going to be dependent on God. Pride says, this is my place and these are my rights. Over in Philippians 2:21, he says, for everyone looks out for their own interest and not those of Jesus Christ. Humility is, again, saying, I'm not going to all be focused on me. I'm going to look at others. I'm going to care about others. One of our good friends is a very wealthy businessman. And the Lord saved him, and he began to have Bible study in his home for men. And it was really interesting. It was on Tuesday mornings a lot of time, early in the morning. And now this is a house with 11 maids, drivers, yard, I mean, everybody's around. And these men would come, these businessmen, many of them not Christian. And you know who would go? Hans, well, I won't tell you his name. He would go and he would get the coffee. He'd say, would you like coffee? He would go and get the coffee. He would pour the coffee and then he would come and hand it to them. And they'd say, oh, no, 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 I'll serve myself. Or, oh, no, no. They were so embarrassed that this man of status, this rich man would serve them in humility, serve them a simple cup of coffee. And it made an impact on so many lives that they'd show their humility. Of course, living as a missionary, and you start go overseas, you try to learn a language, and you're learning a culture, lots of opportunity for humility. I'd grown up as an MK and spoke a lot, you know, learned the language. I had it in my brain, but I had to get it back out as a 30-year-old. And I remember going down to the market to try to buy some fish. And when I asked this gal, well, gave this weird look, and they said, "Oh, you just ask her for a pound of ugly." And they probably just said, "Hey, you already got ugly." But you know those humbling experiences in the life where you're going and you're listening and you're hearing, and you say, "Wow, I really don't know. God, I'm becoming dependent on you." And that's what God, what humility is simply saying, that we are God dependent and we really don't like to be. We only go to God most of the time when the problem's bigger than we can handle or we can't seem to come up with a conclusion. But humility is saying, "God, this is all yours, and I'm totally dependent on you to raise my family, to love my wife, to do all the things that I need to in my life." It really requires humility. Humility is when you have a time and a chance to pray that you actually express and say, "Please pray for me. I'm struggling in this area of my life." You know, as I listen and I hear, a lot of times the reason I would give you an unspoken request is because I'm embarrassed and I'm not humble and I don't want to share. But maybe God wants to share, because we all know how real we are and the pains and the struggles and the challenges that we have in our life. We need to become God dependent. And humility says that, you know, all I have is from God and it's His blessing in my life. He blesses my hard work. But ultimately, there's other people around the world that work really hard and they don't have the blessings that you have. Humility is stopping to admit and say, "God, I need you. I want you." Jan and I, after 22 years, we've come to the conclusion that most of the time, God works not because of us. He works in spite of us. Because it's His Spirit and His power that works in and through our lives. A spirit of humility in your life. That's what Jesus, He became humble. And we look at our lives and say, "God, is pride driving my life or is it humility?" Going into a country and saying, "I'll learn, I'll try to figure this out, I'll be obedient to what God asks." In fact, that's what the next and last attitude of the heart. It's an attitude of obedience. And it says right there, He became obedient to death, even death on a cross. When you talk about obedience, we immediately think of our children and we say, "Man, I wish they would obey me." And God looks at us and says, "You're my children, and my desire is you obey me." What is God asking you to do? What is it that you need to die to in your own self? What are the wants and desires that control you and keep you from obeying God? If you look back right now, is there something that God has been asking you to do and you say, can't do it. I won't obey." You're either resisting or you say, "I don't know how to do it and I desire to do it." Jan and I had the opportunity to interview a man that, you know, you're talking about being obedient to God's call. He is a tenured professor at MD Anderson and he's not yet 40. Very responsible job. Very well paid. People from all over the world come to train under him, and he trains others. Well, a few years ago, about 3 years ago, God began to deal with his heart about missions. And so with his wife and four smaller kids, he married later in life, he began to say, "You know, God's moving me towards missions, and I'm going to go to the seminary and train, and then I'm going to go on the mission field." And you can imagine the response, first of all, of his family. "What? What are you doing?" His colleague says, "Do you not realize where you are and the stature and the position you have?" He says, "Yes, I do. And I want to be obedient to God's call on my life." Wow. For most of us, the obedience wouldn't be, from the world's standpoint, that costly. But obedience to God is costly. Areas of obedience. Is there something in your family that God has been telling you or asking you, or it's clear from His Word that He wants you to do and you have not been obedient? Is there something, a relationship in your life that God has asked you? Maybe it's a broken relationship. You're holding grudges and you're holding, having hostility, or you're holding anger towards someone, he's saying, let go. Is there a position you're not willing to give up? Sometimes people get in the church and they get in a position and they hang on there, and they say, this is, and that's your whole identity is in that position you're holding on. And obedience might be, see, God's saying, hey, it's time to let go of that. It's time to let that go. Comforts. Ooh, now we're talking. You know, as I got older, when we were young, we did tribal rural church planting up in the mountains and slept on the bamboo and ate whatever, you know, they put before us and prayed the missionary prayer, Lord, I'll put it down if you'll keep it down. And we're just living that life. But, you know, as I've matured a little, that's hard. It takes longer to recover from the trip than going on the trip. But God, you know, we still have to be obedient in what God asks, in our comforts. With our money, has God asked you to do something, to give in some way, an act of faith? And maybe even in humility, say, God, I don't know how to do that. And he's saying, hey, be obedient. I will guide you and direct you. So as you look at your life this morning, equality. Is there some equality you're holding on to? A comparison. Is there something you're grasping and you're not willing to let go? Is there the attitude and heart of a servant and not selective service? God, I'll do whatever you ask me to do. Is there a spirit of humility in your life to say, God, I'm dependent on you. If you call me to this, you'll prepare and equip me to do it. And is there an area of obedience that God is asking you to do? Because in all of this, we have to keep the end in mind. And the end is those last few verses. This is really what it's all about. When everything else is gone, when life's over, this is what's really the end result. It says in verse 9, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. That's the end result of what God desires in our lives. And where is God asking you to go? It might be right here to serve in some capacity. It might be the next county. It might be around the world, to another country, to another state, just to serve him. Say, God, I want to be your hands and feet. I want to leave what I'm comfortable with and be stretched, because then I've got to depend on you. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes this morning. While invitations offered, we're going to ask that if God speaks to your heart, maybe you just need to come up here and kneel and pray and say, confess to God, God, hey, I made a C- this morning on my test as I look at my heart and my attitude. You might need to express something. I'll stand here at the front. If someone needs some prayer, I'd be happy to pray with you. If there's something in your life, you say, just pray for me that I would be obedient. Pray for me that I would be willing to humble myself before God. Whatever it is, we just pray that God would speak to your heart. While the music's played, I'll be standing here for it. God bless this time. You bless us. Help us to walk in obedience and be real before you. In Jesus' name, amen.